Remain standing and for the prayer, and then we'll go into the reading of the scriptures. Lord, as we approach your word, it is your living word. The only way that we can understand is if you open our ears to hear you speaking in your scriptures. And the only one who does that is your Holy Spirit. So be with us by the power of your Spirit, that you will open up your word that we may clearly understand and live holy lives before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We got two portions of scripture today. The first one you'll find in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. So turn there. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Then turn to the book of James. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 through 26. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that without faith works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You said that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You may be seated. Of all the things that I could have preached on this morning, knowing that I was going to fill in, after some prayer this morning, and in light of the fact that this week, several of us in our presbytery, just within the last couple of days, have been sharing emails concerning some information that some around in the country are receiving. It was about 15 years ago. It's hard to imagine. It's been 15 years since our denomination called out several men in the Reformed community concerning views that we saw very dangerous. And those views came to be called the Federal Vision. And of recent, some have said that two of the major proponents of that view have since, and one of them recently has posted that he's no more in that camp. So I've read what this person has posted, and I am not convinced yet that they're no longer in that position. You may wonder at times, why do those engage in theological battles? Well, the scripture says elders, one of the responsibility of elders is that they must silence those who are upsetting whole families. That's one of the qualifications of elders in the book of Titus. We're told in the book of Jude that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. So what does it mean to earnestly contend for the faith? Now today's message is on the relationship, the proper relationship of justification to good works. It's going to be a very doctrinal message today. I want you to stay with me on this message, because let me tell you something. There are certain doctrines you and I had better get right. And we had better get it right with reference to what constitutes the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It was the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians who said that there are some who are distorting the gospel, which he says is really no gospel at all. And who was he referencing? He was referencing what was known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were those people who were saying, believing in Jesus is fine, but you also have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. We're told in the book of Acts that a great dissension arose between Paul and Barnabas and those in the church of Antioch, which they could not settle, which precipitated what we call the first general assembly to go to Jerusalem to have the apostles and prophets settle this theological controversy. Why did Paul say vigorously have debate with these men? Because Paul understood that the gospel was at stake. I'll never forget, might have been 2008, the PCA was dealing with this issue of the federal vision, and it was coming before their General Assembly. Several of the men that advocate that position were in that denomination. Some were being brought up for heresy, which they ought to have been brought up, but they couldn't settle it. I actually watched the deliberations online when they debated this issue on the floor of the General Assembly of the PCA back in, I think it was 2008 or 9. I'll never forget, well, as some of you may know, our dear brother R.C. Sproul has gone to his reward. He's gone to glory. I'll never forget R.C. Sproul getting up and saying very emphatically, he says, "Brethren, this issue is so important." He says, "The gospel is at stake on this issue. And so let's be sure we get this right." And so you and I, one of the problems of that view, which is known as the federal vision, is that it confuses the relationship between how we're justified before the living God and good works. And so what we're going to do, and it is so important that we get this right. And that's why we need to pay careful attention to what will be said this morning. You know, as Paul, one of the reasons I chose the two texts that I did is that some have believed that the Apostle Paul contradicts the Apostle James. Well, we know that can't be true because the Scripture is self-attesting. The Scripture doesn't err. There is no conflict between Paul and James. So what was Paul saying and what was James saying? We know in the text that I read in Romans 3 that Paul says that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We must understand that to be justified, and that means to be declared innocent before a holy God. That's what justifying means. Justification is an act of God. You know, in our framers of the confession, they were masterful, and they chose their words very carefully. When they talk about justification being an act of God, sanctification being good works is a work of God. And we need to keep those two separate. So we need to understand what is happening when we are justified before God. It means that God has freely pardoned us of our sins. It means that he has credited Jesus's perfect keeping of the law to our account. And how do we receive all of that Jesus has done? By faith alone. By faith alone. So, faith is simply an instrument by which you and I appropriate what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. Faith is not a work, plain and simple. And the best way to illustrate that, we will not turn to this passage because of time's sake, but Jesus in John 3 talked about, in that famous passage of John 3 where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right before that, he says the Son of Man will be lifted up just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And we know in that instance that what happened was because the children of Israel had grumbled against God for the manna. I mean, here God miraculously provides for the children of Israel by giving them bread from heaven, and they complain. Well, that did not sit well with the living God. So what he did, he says, he sent them fiery serpents, meaning poisonous snakes, and thousands were dying. And then the people pled to God, Moses, help us, Moses. And Moses prayed, and God says, well, lift up a brazen serpent and tell the people that all you have to do is look to that serpent raised up, and if in faith you believe in that, then you will be healed if you've been bitten by that viper. And so all those who looked to that brazen serpent raised up were healed. And Jesus says, I'm the one raised up. See, he gave that story in John 3 to say, I'm the one raised up on the cross. And everybody who looks to that and understands and believes by faith what I have done, then you will be healed as well. Now, nobody were told to run around the camp seven times. No one had to do penance. All they had to do was look in faith, and they were healed. So the point here is, in our justification, here's where we got to get it right. In our justification before God, we do not have anything that we are doing personally to merit it. All that we're doing is simply believing, if I look to Jesus, I will be saved. That's it. That's saving. That is justification. So grace is not the giving of the law, whereby we are to obey it to the saving of our souls. If we do not maintain the distinction between justification and good works, then what happens is this: we become Judaizers, just like Paul dealt with, that we become Romanists who believe that our justification is tied up with our very works. And what happens then is that we distort the gospel, and we have denied the gospel. Brethren, we got to be sure we get the gospel correct. So if we are justified apart from the works of the law, or that is justified apart from good works, what then is the proper relationship between justification and those works? Well, we can say this: good works, they are absolutely essential. The book of Hebrews says, Without holiness, no one will see God. You go, really? That's not a problem if we understand the proper relationship. Let me put it this way. A life that is void of good works is a life that is void of being justified before the living God. Phrased another way, a person who does not demonstrate good works as the fruit of his or her saving faith is not a saved person. You know, Romanism and those in the Federal Vision argue against easy believism. You know, what is easy believism? Well, easy believism is this. It's the notion that all we have to do is profess Jesus and that walk down the aisle or do that, and that's it. Then we're saved. Well, here's the problem. Easy believism is essentially hypocrisy. And Jesus dealt with the problem of easy believism. Turn with me in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll see how Jesus dealt with easy believism. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning at verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, verse 21 is the pivotal verse there. Simply saying, Lord, Lord, as some mantra will not save us. Note the illustration that Jesus, what he says, it is doing the will of God. It is doing the will of God whereby we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in saying this, Jesus was not advocating a work salvation. He wasn't saying that we're justified by our good works. That's not what he was saying. What Jesus is indicating is you can know a tree by its fruit. He says a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Just look at the fruit and you'll see something about the tree. Elsewhere in Matthew, we're told that Jesus says a man speaks, you can know his heart. So what Jesus is saying, look at the fruit and you'll get an idea if this person is really justified before God or not. Now let's take a look at some of that fruit very carefully. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's take a look at verses 19 through 26. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So right there it says, verse 24 states, those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh. Now, let's understand this correctly. That doesn't mean that you and I are perfect. That's not what that means. We will never be perfect in this life. Only when we go to glory shall we be perfected. But crucifying the flesh means just what that. When we think of crucifying, you're putting someone to death. Well, what are we putting to death? We are putting to death the sin nature in the sense that we are no longer under the bondage of sin, whereby we cannot help but sin. That's what that means, to crucify the flesh. We are no longer under the bondage. Remember, Jesus said in John 8, all those who commit sin are the slaves of sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And Jesus says, I have come to break the bondage of sin in your life. Now, the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, says, I know I'm still a sinner, but he's not under the bondage anymore. And the reality is this, good works, we may say, is sanctification. That's what sanctification is, the doing of good works in the name of Jesus. Those good works are inseparably linked to justification. But these good works are not the faith itself. That's what you got to maintain, and it's important you maintain that distinction. Though there is an intricate union of good works to justification, they are still separate. The failure of Rome, the failure of those in the federal vision, is that they want to speak of the obedience of faith, and I will be quoting from them in a moment so you can see their error. They have confused the two. And in confusing the two, they have denied the gospel. And that's why this is no minor theological debate. It's not minor. And all those who say that they're distancing themselves from that, they're going to have to tell me in more than just a little article and be very vague, which is what they're doing. They haven't told me hardly anything of what our problems were with them in the first place. So until they renounce any association of works to the very nature of justification, then you haven't changed anything. The scripture does maintain the distinction. Let me just quote to you what our Westminster Confession says in chapter 11, section 2. Here's what the confession says, consistent with the word of God. Quote, faith thus, receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. And you know what the proof text that they give? And the proof texts are very important. The proof text to that statement are, here are the texts that they give, Galatians 5, 6, James 2, 17, 22, and 26 that I read earlier. You see, they were masterful. They said, we receive Jesus alone by faith, but that faith that receives him is not alone. It shows itself. They were very balanced scripturally at this point. While faith is the alone instrument of being justified before God, it is not alone. It means that if someone professes Jesus, there is going to be some element, some fruit you will see. Now, in our growth in grace, we all recognize this, that some are more sanctified than others because they take more seriously the Word of God than others. But the reality is this, you're going to see some fruit. Now, you may see a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, but you're going to see some fruit. Let me just say this very quickly. I've said this before. In my first pastorate, a deacon of the church came to me and said, I want you to come talk to my brother-in-law who's been unfaithful to his wife, has left his wife and five children. He's trying to claim him back. So I go and talk, and I talk to the man, and he didn't deny anything. And I said, do you profess Jesus? Oh, yeah. I said, well, on what basis do you profess Jesus? He said, well, I walk down the aisle. I said, well, you walk down the aisle, and then what happened? He says, I felt forgiven. I said, you felt forgiven? I said, did you confess anything before God? He said, no. Did you repent anything? Repent of anything? No. But you felt forgiven. Yeah. I was within about 2 feet of him sitting at a table, and I leaned over, and I said, I'm going to have to tell you something very sobering. I said, so in leaving your wife and children, do you have a problem with that? Well, I know I'm not being what I ought to be. I said, that's to put it mildly. But when he told me that he had repented of nothing, confessed of nothing, but felt forgiven, I said, I'm going to tell you right now, you show no fruit whatsoever. And I believe your soul is in grave danger if that's the case. You know what he said to me? He said, no, my preacher says I'm all right. At that time, I wanted to go have a meeting with this preacher. This was a deluded man. This was a man who was living in adultery and thinking it was some minor thing. But he didn't understand. Now, that doesn't mean, we all know David committed adultery, right? We know he committed a murder, right? Well, there was a big difference in David and this man. David was brought to repentance of his sin. Well, that was a big difference there. Now, that's easy believism. That's believing all is all right because I've simply said I believe in Jesus, but there's no fruit whatsoever to bear it out. You see, our Westminster Confession clearly understood the relationship of faith to good works. Note, they say faith is accompanied. Their words are very careful. Their faith is accompanied by all those saving graces. Now, a saving grace is a grace that must be present if you're going to be justified. But that faith itself is not a fruit. Now, that fruit needs to demonstrate that, but it's not the faith itself. It says that faith is accompanied by that. And is that not exactly what Jesus said? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. You see, in doing the will of his Father demonstrates that there is something of substance to my profession of faith, that it's not empty, it's not in vain. The works bears out that there is something real that is there. But that doesn't mean that my faith and the works are identical. That doesn't mean that. You see, that in the areas of theology, there are some distinctions we do got to keep separate and get it right. So, the basis of our justification, the groundwork of you and I being justified before a holy God, is always and will only be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, credited to us as if we had done it ourselves. But then we must demonstrate that that reality has happened by godly fruit, at least to some degree. This is exactly, turn with me to John chapter 15, and we'll see that relationship that Jesus brought out. John 15. Verses 1 through 8. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, there you have it right there, the proper relationship of faith and good works. And Jesus just gave the illustration of a vine. The branches are not the vine, right? They're not. The vine's not the branches. But the branches are tied in some way to the vine. It receives nourishment. And what did Jesus simply say? Jesus says, if my word is really in you, if you're really abiding in me, then he says, you will bear fruit. You can't do anything apart from me. And all those branches that abide in me, he says, I prune them so it'll bear more fruit. That makes sense. See, we in our Christian life, we grow in grace. We make progress. We become more loving. We become more exercising self-control. We do begin to show patience. That's how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer. But Jesus says, if the branch doesn't bear any fruit, now what does he do? He says, you cut it off. Now notice the terminology. You cut it off from the vine and you throw it into the fire. Now that's imagery. I don't think I have to explain much to you. Much the same way John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in the Jordan, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to him, and John looks over to them and says, who warned you? You vipers, he called them you vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's pretty hard words. And he says, you know, God is ready to lay the axe to the tree. And what he meant there is something dramatic is about to happen in Israel. Because John will later say, I came to baptize you in water, but there's one coming who will baptize you in the Spirit and with fire. And if God cuts down that tree and casts it into the fire, that is not a good sign at all. That means you are lost. And John says, bear fruit, keeping with repentance. If you want to flee from the wrath to come, let me see your fruit. Don't be out to kill me. And what did those same people want to do to Jesus? They wanted to kill Jesus. And they did. So, it's not just professing Christ that saves us. and proves our justification. It's demonstrating it through good works out of love for Jesus. It's not trying to earn anything before Jesus. It's out of the fact that I owe him my life and I want to live my life for him. That's why we do the good works. To show you how confused some of these men are, I'm going to give you a direct quote from one of them. And now this individual, I have learned, supposedly has said he's no longer in that camp. If that were true, I would like to talk to him face to face and ask him, are you going to recant what I'm about to read, what you said? Because if you don't recant what I'm about to say, I don't believe a word of what you say. Now here's what this one proponent of the Federal Vision said. To keep the law as given by God is to believe Moses, is to believe Jesus. Law keepers are not hypothetical in Scripture. They really exist, and they are the exact equivalent to believers. Nothing in the Bible teaches the kind of faith that does not obey. Obedience and faith are the same thing, biblically speaking. To submit to God's word is what it means to believe. To believe is to obey. That's what one of them said. Now, I'll explain to you why, what is really wrong with what that person said. That person spoke at a conference 15 years ago, and one of our ministers was at the conference, heard them say something similar, and went up to him and says, "You cannot say what you just said. It is not true. You cannot say that law keepers and believers are exact equivalents. That is incorrect." This person in the Federal Vision went on to say this. Listen carefully to what he said. The law as God gave it is the gospel. The law given to Moses has the way of salvation. The gospel given by Paul has ethical requirements. And the requirements continue to abide. The gospel brings demands and law brings promise. There is no easy compartmentalization. People who suggest there are distorting the Bible. This person went on to quote the great John Owen, the great Puritan John Owen, to defend his position. You know, a lot of times you're going to find in when those of us have to earnestly contend for the faith, and someone refers to Calvin to support them, I just never take anybody at their face value with the word. I'll say, okay, where did you quote from Calvin? And I will go read Calvin and see what Calvin has to say about that. So here this guy quotes the great John Owen, and it looks like on the surface it may say something similar to what he is, but then I'm going to read to you what Owen does actually say further on. But the guy never goes and quotes John Owen further on. This person in the Federal Vision said, you remember John Owen's explicit statement. We absolutely deny that we can be justified by that faith which can be alone, that is, without a principle of spiritual life and universal obedience. This guy says, note what Owen is asserting. Obedience is not merely a test or evidence of saving faith. It is inseparably bound up in its character. There is no disobedient yet saving faith. It is not faith plus obedience, but the obedience of faith. So he said, John Owen supports my view. Really? Well, let's read what John Owen further says. And here's what John Owen says further. Owen says, although saving faith, as it is described in general, do not include obedience, not as its form or essence, but as the necessary effect, is included in the cause and the fruit-bearing juice. And then Owen goes on to say, but the consideration of them which are performed before believing is excluded by all in our interest in justification before God. It is wholly the obedience of faith proceeding from a true and saving faith in God by Jesus Christ. Excluded from any interest in our justification, and we have proved that they are neither conditions nor dispositions nor preparations for it. But every true believer is immediately justified in his believing. So, what John Owen was saying was consistent with what, of course, Owen was a contemporary of the time of the Westminster Confession. What Owen was saying is exactly what our confession says, consistent with what Jesus says. When a person is justified before the living God, you cannot bring any kind of works into that. It is simply looking to Jesus and pleading for mercy, and he will save you. But then Owen says, at the same time, you will see that this obedience is the effect or the evidence of that. But notice what the Federal Vision guy said, and the Romanist says, no, they said that they are the same. No, they're not the same. Don't confuse the two. One of these men that holds to the view of the Federal Vision said, the law is the gospel and the gospel is the law. And I go, no, no, no. You cannot say that the law is the gospel and the gospel is the law. Our Confession of Faith, chapter 7, section 2 says you have the law and then you have the gospel. They are separate. The gospel is the fact. Here's the glory of the gospel. God demands perfect obedience to his law in order to get into heaven. You know that? If you and I cannot give perfect obedience to a holy God, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the issue is this. Is it my obedience? Or can I plead for a substitute? Well, hallelujah. I plead for a substitute. I plead for an advocate. And guess what my advocate does? My advocate, Jesus, guess what he did? He kept the law perfectly. He gives to the Father what the Father has always demanded, perfect obedience. Because Paul says in Galatians, cursed are they who do not observe every letter of the law. We are cursed. But Paul goes on to say, praise God that through Jesus, he bore the curse for us. He bore the penalty in my place. You know, one of the other things, there are two things that has to happen if you and I are going to be justified and saved before a holy God. We have to have our sins totally pardoned. And we have to present before God, as I've just said, an absolutely perfect, holy life. In theology, we call it the passive and the active obedience of Christ. The passive obedience is the fact that Jesus willingly suffered to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He bore the curse in his own body that we should have borne. He bore the penalty of hell being separated from his Father that we should experience throughout eternity. He obeyed by dying for us. But brethren, that's not all that it takes. It takes the active obedience of Christ. It takes his law keeping. Did you know that all those men in the Federal Vision have denied the active obedience of Christ? One of them says, well, I believe in the active obedience. I go, really? Here's what he means by this. This person says, well, the act of obedience of Christ is the fact that Jesus kept the law perfectly in order to be the perfect Lamb of God to merit to be our Redeemer. Okay. May sound okay to a certain extent. But this person says, well, does it mean that that law keeping of Jesus is imputed to us? I go, oh, there's where you have failed. Jesus didn't need to keep the law for himself. Jesus was keeping the law for us. You know, I find it interesting, as some said, there's nothing new under the sun. And the issues that we've experienced in our day with Romanism and with the federal vision theology, they were there with Calvin. Those that want to advocate that there is that faith and obedience are the same. I looked up Calvin's institution. Here's what Calvin says. He dealt with a man by the name of, it skips my mind, so I won't say it. But he says, all that follow this man, he says, they are but schoolboys. Calvin called them schoolboys. And why did he call them schoolboys? Because he says they don't understand. Jesus didn't keep the law for himself. He kept the law for us, so that we would be clothed with his righteousness, and therefore then we would merit heaven on the basis of what Jesus has done in our place. Brethren, that's the gospel once delivered to the saints. That's the gospel that we must defend. That is the gospel that we must earnestly contend against all those who will assault it. It's sad that we have to do that battle, but it's necessary that we do that battle. So I leave you today with this. Praise God. You thank God that Jesus died for you and bore that curse for you. And you praise God that Jesus kept that law perfectly for you, so that in him you can present a faultless life for him on the day of judgment. And your good works, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 25. It says, on that great day when Jesus gathers everyone who's ever lived, he'll separate the sheep and the goats. And he will say to the goats, you know, when I was sick, you didn't come to me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you didn't come to me. Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the everlasting fire. And then he'll say to the sheep, and the sheep say, he says, when I was sick, you came to me. When I was in prison, you came to me. When I was hungry, you came to me. And the righteous says, Lord, we don't remember doing this. We don't remember doing this. And Jesus says, well, to the extent that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Jesus wasn't teaching a work salvation. He was simply saying the sheep will demonstrate in their fruit that they are a loving people. That when people are in need, they come to them. When they're in prison, they visit them. That's what the righteous do. But we are saved by grace through faith alone. Let us pray. Lord, help us to get your gospel right. Lord, help us to contend earnestly for the faith, to protect that glorious treasure entrusted to us. I pray for those who say they may have turned. I pray that you will turn them back to the way of truth. But in the meantime, Lord, keep us zealous for the faith once delivered to the saints. For the glory of Jesus, amen. When we come to the Lord's table, Here's what you and I need to be thinking. The Lord's table emphasizes what we just said is the passive obedience of Jesus. Just how bad are your sins and my sins? Bad enough that necessitated Jesus, the God-man, to come into this world and to bear the horrors of the cross and to be forsaken of the Father. That's how bad our sins are. It's why we should never take the Lord's Supper in a way that's inappropriate. Without Jesus dying for us, there is no hope. There is no hope without Jesus dying for us. None. But here's what Jesus has said. So as you eat this meal today, keep this in mind. God says, when you do it in faith, he says, beloved, I have separated your sins as far as the east from the west. I will remember your sins no more. On that great day of judgment, you will not have to fear anything because I paid the price for you. That's why we owe Jesus everything. So as this meal comes by today to you, you just think about that body broken. Because Jesus said, I have come to do thy will, O God, a body thou hast given me to do thy will. To die for you. And that blood shed, your sins that are like scarlet, Jesus' shed blood instantaneously changes that scarlet sins into white as snow. Now that is what the death of Jesus means to the saint. And that's what you are to thank him for. So let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would come to us, that you would truly make this a means of grace, and that you would work in the hearts of all those who trust in you today to glory in the cross, for without it, we are not saved. And we will praise you forever and ever in his blessed name. Amen.